We've been going through these attributes that Paul has told Timothy that the man of God pursues. And we've looked at righteousness, what that was, what is entailed in righteousness. The man of God is to pursue godliness, and we looked at that, reverence, piety. That there is a reverential attitude and approach to God, that he is to be treated as holy. Faith, we looked at. What is true faith versus false faith? The faith that the man of God is to pursue. Last time we looked at love. And this week we're going to look at the next, which is perseverance. The man of God is to pursue perseverance. And like the other four attributes that we've looked at, this too is a distinctly Christian trait. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is unique and exclusive to Christians. Only Christians can pursue this, and only Christians have a desire to pursue it. And essentially, perseverance is an aspect or part of all other Christian virtues. Perseverance is a basic attitude of the Christian. The word here in the original, in the Greek, hupomone, is a very, very rich word. It's really a compound word. Hupo meaning under, mone means to abide, to remain. So it means to remain under, to abide under. And it's often translated by the words endurance or steadfast or to hold fast or to stand fast. But it means to remain, to abide under. Now this, again, is not a natural personality trait. This is not someone who just has a dogged determination. It's not a tenacious, I did it my way attitude. It's not this stick-to-itiveness. In fact, man's power for this type of perseverance is insufficient. Job, of course, is probably the greatest biblical example of perseverance. And Job tells us in Job chapter 6, verse 11, that what is my strength that I should wait? And what is my end that I should endure? See, I don't have that. It's not in man's power, is insufficient. Paul states this over in Romans 15, verses 3 and 4. When he's instructing the Roman Christians, for even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So it's God who gives this power, this perseverance. So as a spiritual attribute, this is not possible for a non-Christian. In fact, it doesn't even match the world's definition of perseverance. It's not this sticking to something, keeping at it until you accomplish your goal or get what you want. This perseverance is not admired by the worldly minded or the carnal. It can't be because it's an attribute. It's a gift of God. It's spiritual. And spiritual things are foolishness to the carnal mind, right? Rather, the world despises this type of perseverance. We'll often consider it foolish, counterproductive. And again, this word is so rich that in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, this word, hupomone, translates no less than 8 Hebrew words. This is how rich and instructive it is. And in the Old Testament, it is used primarily for the principle, the conception, the concept of waiting for God. This is what perseverance boils down to. Waiting on God. Holding fast. It's not just this passive waiting, twiddle our thumbs, wait for the phone to ring type of waiting. No, this is an expectant hope. A confident hope that is sure. It's waiting for God's intervention and fulfillment of His Word. This is what Paul describes it over in Romans 8, verse 25. When he writes, well, verse 24, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does also hope for what one sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." See, this is the perseverance that Hebrews tells us is the anchor of the soul. In fact, this is precisely the perseverance that the Hebrew Christians were in need of. Hebrews chapter 10, the author of Hebrews tells them in verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, hupomone." You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And in chapter 12, verse 1 of Hebrews, after this tremendous chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, showing the type of faith, the only kind of faith that is pleasing to God, which is a persevering faith, an enduring faith. He tells them in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us," that is, people who have expressed this type of persevering faith, "let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." See, that's how we run the race. It's with endurance, perseverance. And this type of perseverance perseveres even to the death. Even to death. This is the perseverance of the martyrs. This was the perseverance of Job. Now, James speaks of Job, James chapter 5, verse 11. "Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful." Job endured. He remained. He abided. He didn't compromise. He held fast his integrity. He did not sin with his mouth. He said, "The Lord gave, the Lord take away." Yeah, Job had some weak moments. He did some griping, some complaining. But then when he saw God for God, who God really was, all he could say was, "I'm going to put my hand over my mouth and repent in duck squalth and ashes. Lord, I spoke what I didn't know." He humbled himself. He persevered. Held fast. The Old Testament is so full. And as you know, for the past few years, I've sort of been doing a study on this whole concept of waiting on God and waiting for God. And I've written about 10 studies so far that are on our website if you want to read those and get a little more insight. But this whole concept of waiting on God is such a rich, rich concept. In fact, this is the core of Christianity. David in Psalm 25, verse 2, tells us, "Indeed," well, begin with verse 1, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed." And then again, in verse 21 of Psalm 25, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." See, what need would we need to be preserved by God if we could do this in our own strength? We can't. Why would we need integrity and uprightness to wait if waiting is such an easy thing, if persevering is such an easy thing? What's integrity? Well, David defines it over in Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I've walked in my integrity and I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. There's integrity. The word wavering literally means to slip, to slide. There's integrity, and this is the integrity, the uprightness, which carries an ethical quality to it that is needed in order to persevere. In fact, again, over in Psalm 27, David writes, verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. So obviously, this persevering, this waiting on the Lord, requires certain attributes, doesn't it? It requires integrity, uprightness, strength, courage. You notice these attributes here. Be strong and let your heart take courage. This is the same thing God told Joshua before he went into the promised land. Be strong, take courage, I'm with you. Waiting for God, persevering, takes the same strength and courage that conquering pagan nations does? Obviously it does. This is not something that is possible for a natural man. This is why this is what the man of God pursues. And only the man of God can pursue is perseverance. And this perseverance, again, it doesn't come easy. Why does it take strength? Why does it take courage? Why does it take integrity? Why does it take uprightness? Because of the means God uses to teach us this perseverance. What are those means that God uses to teach us perseverance? What does Paul say over in Romans? Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, hupomone, and perseverance, proven character, hope. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. What does James say? James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that such produces what? Produces endurance. See, you can't separate the means from the end. God has established certain means to bring about certain ends. People today want to try to achieve ends without the means, or they try to enjoy certain means without having the consequences of the ends that are attached to those means. You can't separate the effect from the cause, or the cause from the effect. It's impossible. You can't separate what God has joined together. And God has joined tribulation, trial, suffering, to this learning and pursuing of perseverance. There's a teaching, an attitude that's kind of an offshoot of charismatic theology, and the teaching basically goes that if anything is hard, if anything is difficult, if it requires a lot of effort, if it meets with opposition, if it just doesn't get you anywhere, if it requires sacrificing your own self-interest, if there's no hope for some sort of personal benefit or immediate gain, well, then it just must not be of God, because God wants to bless you, right? So people bail out on marriages when they get hard. They bail out on God when the means that they're using aren't producing the ends they want. So they go around and invent their own means to accomplish the ends they want to see. So they bail out on God. They give up. They try something else. They find out what works. And they invent means that give them the ends they want to see. Perseverance, this biblical perseverance, this perseverance that is from God, it's in direct conflict with this God just wants you to be happy theology. It's in direct conflict. It's exact opposite of the theology of expediency, of pragmatism, of capitulation, of contextualization. It's completely contrary to every type of teaching that would eliminate or minimize the means that produce the end. See, all Christian attributes are persevering attributes, or they're false. They're counterfeit. True faith is a persevering faith. Isn't this what Hebrews 11 teaches us? This is the only type of faith that pleases God. The Hebrews had need of endurance. They had need of faith that endured to the preserving of the soul. And so He gives them examples. A whole chapter full of examples of this type of faith. True faith is a persevering faith. It hopes against hope. True love is a persevering love. True godliness is a persevering godliness. True righteousness, true trust, obedience, every Christian attribute is a persevering attribute. And if it's not, it's counterfeit. In fact, Jesus said, only those who persevere to the end will be saved. Wasn't this the whole point to the parable of the sowers? Parable of the sower, you sowed the seed. Some fell away because of trials. Some fell away because of the attraction of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, the end of this parable, Jesus says, the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Perseverance. It takes perseverance to bear fruit. Sometimes a plant has to go through a period of drought. Sometimes it has to endure the invasion of insects. All sorts of natural things are against it. But it perseveres and eventually bears fruit. Luke 21, verse 19, beginning in verse 16, Jesus is telling signs of His second coming. He warns His disciples, but you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all on account of My name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. See, it's this steadfastness, this abiding under, not giving in, and a lack of endurance, a lack of perseverance is always considered by the Bible an expression, a manifestation of a wicked distrust, a wicked unbelief, ungodliness. It's to abandon hope in God, to distrust His Word. When people feel the need to invent their own schemes, their own methods, their own message, their own means, because God's aren't producing the desired results they want to see quick enough, because they might actually produce hardship, this is not perseverance. So what does the Bible tell us? God's ways are not man's ways, are they? God's means are not man's means. This is why they require perseverance. Many people will persevere in their own ways, in their own schemes, in their own plans, precisely because they are their own ways, in their own means, in their own plans. They invented them, and that's why they persevere in them. But to persevere in what God says, to follow His ways, His means, that's beyond the capacity of the natural man. So this perseverance, this waiting, because it is spiritual, and it is spiritual, over in Colossians chapter 1, when Paul prays for these Colossian believers that he has never seen, who are being threatened by false teaching, he prays in chapter 1, verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," that is, heard of their salvation, "we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." See? Spiritual, not worldly wisdom. "So that," here's the purpose, "so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness," hupomone, perseverance, "and patience." What's the difference between steadfastness and patience? Two different Greek words. Steadfastness, perseverance, endurance, hupomone. It's to abide under, to persevere under trying circumstances. Patience is patience with people. So here, it's there to be strengthened according to His glorious might. In other words, His strength, His might that He gives is commensurate with the trial of which you're enduring. And it's for all steadfastness and patience. So this perseverance, it's a different nature than the perseverance that's admired by the world that leads to some sort of worldly or temporal success. And it's not so much an action, but an attitude. It's a disposition. It's a state. It's a frame of mind. And the nature of this perseverance consists primarily of three qualities. Three qualities that you won't find in a natural perseverance. First quality that this perseverance has is it has a calmness, a quietness, which is opposed to haste or impatience or this turbulent, chaotic attitude or disposition. There's a calmness, a quiet. Secondly, it's diligence. Diligence as opposed to a passive, lazy, slothful, compromising, despondent discouragement. And thirdly, third quality of this perseverance is expectation as opposed to despair, distrust, unbelief. Let's look at these one at a time. First quality of spiritual perseverance is a calm, quiet confidence. In other words, you're not flitting about from one thing to another. Let's try this. Let's try that. Remember in visiting other churches around, they're always looking to, especially churches that are beginning to fade or beginning to decline, they're always looking for what can we do to boost our attendance? What can we do here? What can we do there? This church down the road is doing this, and they're having great success. Let's do that. And I always tried to tell them, let's just calm down. Let's do one thing and do it well and trust God. That wasn't good enough. No, we're always going to be flitting from one thing to another, one scheme to another. Let's try this. That doesn't work. Let's try that. Now, waiting is a quiet waiting. It is a quiet perseverance. This is what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Again, that word patiently there, verse 66, just rather be still. Rest in the Lord and wait silently, quietly for Him. Do not fret. And that word fret literally means anger, agitation. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. That's a quiet waiting. Psalm 130, verse 5, again the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and His word do I hope. There's this calmness. And then he follows it up with Psalm 31. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. What a picture of what this waiting, this perseverance is to be. Psalm 62, verse 15, again emphasizes this calmness, this quietness. Psalm 62, I'm sorry, verses 1 through 5, 1 and 5. My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. Verse 5, my soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. See, this belongs to the true nature of spiritual perseverance, this quietness. This is the perseverance which is the result, that is the product of trials, troubles, distresses. And it's the only God can give to abide under, which is why it requires courage, strength, integrity, uprightness. This is an essential part of waiting. And where this is not present, it is not biblical perseverance. This waiting, it's opposed to this impatience, this self-pity, to grow weary of the condition under which we're under, and to connive and plan and plot to find some sort of end to our troubles, an end to a trial or suffering, some means of alleviating it that's not in keeping with the Spirit of God or His Word. In fact, it's the very opposite of perseverance. This is how God tests faith. This is how He winnows the chaff from the wheat, because it's those who persevere to the end who will be saved, right? Israel refused to wait on God. And they were grumbling, complaining, impatient. They never considered what God had done before. It was always the immediate. They didn't know what it was to live by faith. Remember what we read over in Psalm 25, verse 3? That indeed all those who wait on you will not be ashamed. See, this is the very reason why so many people are ruined. It's because they don't wait. And they concoct all their own means. And as a result, they're ashamed. How often did Israel resort to their own idols, to their own alliances, and were ashamed by them? This impatience, this weariness, it causes people to turn to other things, to other hopes. And so they're disappointed and they're shamed. Over in Isaiah, Isaiah 42, verse 17, God tells the nation of Israel, they shall be turned back and be utterly put to shame who trust in idols, who say to molten images, you are our gods. Put your trust in anything but God, you're going to be ashamed. Any sort of idol there is. Why did John, at the close of the first epistle of John, close his epistle with, little children, guard yourself from idols? Because they're so prevalent. And any form of idolatry will always lead to shame. The little minor prophet, Micah, in Micah chapter 3, verse 5 and 7, Micah writes, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. When they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. Therefore it will be night for you without vision, and darkness for you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day will become dark over them. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths, because there is no answer from God. Put your hope in a false teacher, you're going to be ashamed. Put your hope in some sort of political alliance, you're going to be ashamed. And any sort of idol, it's going to bring shame. Oh, people will put their hope. They'll persevere, put trust in anything. They look to government. They look to financial security, certain relationships, their own self-effort, their own works, their own schemes, their own wisdom, their own definitions of religion. They'll look to false applications of God's Word and apply them to themselves. Misplaced trust always results in shame. It's only those who wait on God, who persevere, that will not be put to shame. Was Job put to shame? Despite all the bad advice that his counselors were giving him, he held fast. And he wasn't put to shame. So, this is a quiet. Not only is it this quietness opposite to this running around, it's trying to come up with their own schemes. It's also opposite, again, to this chaotic frenzy, worrying, anger, envy. As we saw in Psalm 37, do not fret, it only leads to evil doing. This anger, this envy, ultimately, it winds up being a resentment toward God, doesn't it? God, why'd you put me in this situation? Why, God, why are you doing this to me? God, I don't deserve this. What did I do? Deliver me. Instead of saying, into my hands I commit your spirit. My spirit, your will be done. If this is happening, it's because I have need of it to wean me from the world, to wean me from myself, to draw me closer to God, to rest and trust more in Him. You see, this quietness, this resting, goes contrary to human nature. This is why it's supernatural. It's not natural. It's resting in His all-wise, like a weaned child, resting in His loving, all-wise sovereignty. See, God is not only sovereign, He's lovingly sovereign. He's all-wise sovereign. He knows what is best for us. And so we submit to His disposal. And we refuse all the ways and means of trying to achieve rest and peace, of achieving our desires. All ways that are not from the mind of God. So this first characteristic of perseverance is this quiet, resting, silent, submissive attitude. And again, it's not It's not a despairing, it's not this fatalistic, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. It's a resting trust. Because you know it's good, because it's coming from a loving Father. The second quality is diligence. Second quality of perseverance is diligence. In other words, there's a regular, faithful use of the means for obtaining the desired end. And again, this is an activity of the mind. We're diligent in the use of means. I mean, this is true in the worldly and natural sense, isn't it? People apply certain means to get certain ends. I mean, a farmer's not going to reap if they don't sow. You have to do certain things to achieve certain ends. You won't prosper if you don't work. An athlete won't achieve his ends unless he applies the certain means. He's got to train. He's got to train specifically for his particular athletic. It won't do a swimmer any good to train for a football player. They have to train in a way that's specific to the ends to which they are accomplishing. They have to apply the right means. It's the same with a profession. Nobody goes and gets a business degree when they're trying to be a doctor. You have to have the right means to achieve the right ends. And so the neglect of means, or using the means that are not appointed to produce the end that is aimed at, will only disappoint. And it's the same with the spiritual realm. God has appointed means. He's appointed one thing to be the means of obtaining another. And yet so many people, the vast majority of people, think they can have ends without means, or that they can do certain means without the consequences of the ends. God has appointed means for certain ends. And to use means that God has not appointed to certain ends will only bring shame, will only frustrate. There might be some immediate results, immediate success, but when you look at these things in the long run, 5, 10, 15 years down the road, they're always disastrous. See, God blesses His means because He is the one who appointed them. So it is He who gets the glory, not man. Now so many people, so many churches will come up with their own schemes, their own gimmicks, and then they pray, God bless our schemes. And because their schemes typically appeal to the flesh, and they wind up attracting a crowd, they'll say, wow, look how God blessed us. But all they've done is brought the world in. And it's corrupted everything. God blesses His means because He's appointed them. And so He gets the glory. We don't trust in the means themselves. Oh, if I pray and pray, then I'll get this. No, it's not the means we trust in. But we trust in the God who appointed them. And this is why we're diligent in the use of them. Because God appointed them, and God has promised to bless them. God has attached His promise to them. It's not the means itself, but it's the God who appointed the means that we trust. The psalmist, again, in Psalm 40, verse 1 brings out this aspect of perseverance. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. The word patiently literally is intently, diligently. I waited diligently, intently, patiently for the Lord. Persevered. Psalm 123 again gives a wonderful word picture describing this sort of diligence. Psalm 123 verse 2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He shall be gracious to us. See, it's like a servant. Think a servant would going to look to their master for blessing if that was servant was slothful and lazy and wicked? No. They look to the hand of their master, their mistress, because they're diligent. They're not a slothful, half-hearted, negligent servant. They're not hedging their bets where, well, oh yeah, we'll do this, but we'll keep this over in the wings just in case this doesn't work out. This diligence is not coming up with a plan B. There is no plan B if you're waiting and persevering. Rather, this is a constant, diligent readiness to carry out the will of the Master. It's obedience. And again, this is where most fail. This is where most fail in their perseverance. Is to resort to their own means or to mix their means with God's means because they think somehow God's means just aren't competent. They're a bit deficient. We got to help them along. We got to beef them up. They need our help and our input because it's not producing what we want when we want it. Well, what are these means that we're to be diligent in? Well, the Bible tells us what these means are. Prayer. What did Jesus teach on prayer? Didn't He teach on persistent prayer? Ask, seek, knock. All present tense. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. What about the parable of the man who's had a visitor come at midnight and he went and pounded on the neighbor's door until the neighbor opened up and gave him what he wanted? What about the parable of the woman and the unjust judge who went to him day after day after day? Remember what Jesus ended that parable with over in Luke chapter 18? He said, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? In the Greek, there's a definite article. Will He find the faith? This kind of faith? This persevering faith? So it's prayer. James told us you have not because you ask not. Or you ask with wrong motives. See, true prayer is persistent. It's diligent. It's persevering. So these are one of God's means. And we're persistent in it. Obedience. Acting on known truth. Is a means. Knowing His will through His Word, which comes from a diligent study, meditating on, thinking on. Because if you don't know His Word, how can you act on it? How can you apply His means if you don't know the means? And it's crucifying sin, holiness, sanctification. It's praying with faith, which brings us to our third quality of perseverance. It's expectation. It's expectation. This is the life and soul of perseverance. Is there is a hopeful, confident expectation that the end will be achieved. In Psalm 62, verse 5, we read it earlier with David. Writes, my soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. It's Him alone. This is the expectation. Unless there is a solid, unshakable expectation, an expectation that is grounded in God's Word, that has a firm foundation for that expectation, A person will not, they cannot wait on Him. They will not persevere. We expect it because God promised it. Because He's told us it is His will to give it to us. John wrote in his little epistle, 1 John, the very end, chapter 5, verse 14, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him." See, if there's no expectation, then you're, as James calls, you're a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways. See, we not only watch and wait for, but we expect it. When it's His will, when He's told us it's His will. Is it God's will that you bear much fruit? Jesus said it was. Is it God's will that you glorify God? Jesus said it was. Is God's will your sanctification? Paul said it was. See, we can pray for God's will. Is it God's will to bless the teaching and preaching of His Word? He said it was. He's promised to bless His means. And if He has promised it, we wait for it expectantly. And if there's no expectation, then you're a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways. Psalm 130, verse 6, again, another great picture of this expectation, of this quality of perseverance. Psalm 130, verse 5 and 6, "I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, in His Word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, indeed more than the watchman for the morning." He repeats it to show this, the longing, this expectation. See, when a watchman is longing, waiting for the morning, he doesn't wonder if morning really is going to come. The darkness may last a little longer than he'd like it to, but he's expecting that light to come. And so he keeps looking for it. This is what the discouraged need. People who are discouraged need this expectation. Because without it, there will be discouragement. There will be despondency. What did Paul tell the Christians over in Galatians? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary." Why would people grow weary? Because they have no expectation. Things are just going on and on and on. Nothing seems to be happening the way they thought it would. God's Word said this. They've been applying the means and nothing is happening. What's going on, Lord? Don't grow weary. Stay in this attitude of expectation. Expecting the hope. Expecting what you are waiting on, persevering for. Again, this is what the Hebrew Christians had need of. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 and 25. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Remember the definition of integrity? Without wavering, without slipping, without sliding. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us also consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." See, we encourage one another with this expectancy. "Not forsaking our own assembling together, is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near." Hebrews 12, verse 12. The author of Hebrews tells us, "Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak, the knees that are feeble, make straight paths for your feet. Because remember, the Hebrews needed endurance. So strengthen them. Give them what they need to endure. And that is this expectation. See, weaknesses, discouragements, despair, they're all effects of unbelief. All of them. Over in Psalm 42, we have this discouraged psalmist writing in verse 5, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me?" Lord, why? Well, what's the cure? Verse 5 again, "Hope in God." And again, that word hope is one of those Hebrew words that is translated by hupomone. It's wait, persevere, hope, expectant hope in waiting, confident waiting. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence." Verse 11 repeats it. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me?" What's the cure? "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him." There will be a fulfillment because there's an expectation of it, a trust in it. And there's a trust and an expectation and a quietness and a diligence because God has promised it. So we can persevere. He expects that God, in His time, in His way, will satisfy His desire and manifest His love to him. This is what the psalmist says. Say, well, yeah, but it's been a long time. Well, God's not to be dictated to. He's not to be limited to our timetable, nor our felt needs. See, this is what tests the nature of perseverance most of all. This expectant waiting. Because during this time, many things are going to come up. Many things will come up to try to woo away our affections. They'll try to tempt. Give easier roads. This is what Satan did to Jesus, right? In the wilderness. Listen, you can have all these kingdoms if you bow down and worship me. Listen, there's an easier road than the cross. Many things are going to arise to tempt, to woo our affections, to lead us into spiritual adultery, to cause us to transfer our trust and reliance, to sow doubt in God's means, in God's nature. And the longer the wait, the longer the perseverance, the more opposition has opportunity to work in us. The more opposition there is to this perseverance. And this is why this must come from God. So if any of these three characteristics are lacking, it's not true perseverance. And this is what separates it from the perseverance of the world. It's a quiet, confident assurance. See, without perseverance, there can't be any assurance. Assurance follows perseverance. We can be assured because we have persevered. People who have never been tested by trial and trouble have had nothing to persevere. So how can they be assured? An untested faith is an unsure faith. There is a quietness, a confidence, an assurance. There's diligence in the use of God's and only God's means. And there's an expectation without which it's impossible to persevere. When we expect because of the nature and the character of God. He who promised is faithful. See, this is not presumption. Presumption is expecting God to bless what He's not promised. Expecting God to give what is not promised. It's foolish to wait and persevere for something God hasn't promised, or for something that's inconsistent with His will, or for something that He has already condemned. It's amazing how many people expect God to bless what God's already condemned. It's foolish. This is, again, why being part of a faithful church that is committed to God's Word, that is persevering, is so important. So we too can be encouraged by one another. Here again, this is what the Hebrews needed. Chapter 3, verse 13, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You'll be led astray. Throw in the towel. Think, this is too hard. It's not worth it. Too many sacrifices. We're to encourage one another in this perseverance. But it's sad. I've seen so many people encouraged in sin. Oh, God won't judge you. God just wants you to be happy. He'll forgive you. Jesus died for your sins, past, present, future. So go ahead. Do what it takes to be happy. People are encouraged in sin. Or they treat sin as no big deal. It's this, I'm broke, you're broke, we're all broke. Let's all come together and be broke. And God will bless us. Even though we're not persevering, we're not striving against sin. People have been encouraged in false teaching. People are encouraged in self-deception. Oh, you prayed a prayer, you made a profession, you must be a Christian. We'll encourage you in that. People are encouraged in bad theology. They're encouraged in false applications of Scripture. They're not encouraged to perseverance. So few are encouraged to perseverance, to hold fast their confession without wavering. And what's sad is there are so few examples of this kind of perseverance today. See, we have to recognize all the different opposition that's out there to this type of perseverance. All this opposition to waiting. We need to oppose all the false reasonings, all the discouragements, all the temptations that are to lure us away. Remember what the psalmist said over in Psalm 73? This was the psalmist who saw the prosperity of the wicked, that there was no pains with them, and he was becoming discouraged. Where it said in verse 13 and 14, "Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure, washed my hands in innocence. I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning." This isn't the way it is with the wicked. But what does he wind up saying in verse 25? "Whom have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Yes, my flesh, my heart, if left to myself, it's going to fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. "For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." You see, trials are called trials because they try our faith. They test the quality, its genuineness. They separate wheat from chaff. Job resolved to wait on God, didn't he? And he resolved to wait on God even to the greatest harm that could befall him. Job 13:50, though he slay me, I will hope in him, persevere in him. Even though, if waiting, persevering on God results in my death, I'm going to do it. This was Jeremiah in that wonderful little book he wrote, Lamentations. Jeremiah 3, verse 17. My soul has been rejected from peace. I've forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. What's his response? It's Lamentations 3:17. What's his response? Verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Therefore I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good to wait silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Saying this was Jeremiah's response. All help, all relief, all blessing is to be expected and looked for from God alone. Not man, not our own wisdom, not our own reasoning, not our own means, not our own methods, because God's ways and means are not man's ways and means. This is why true perseverance is so rare. Because God alone is the true object of waiting and perseverance. So in a sense, we're not even expecting the blessing so much as we're just expecting God to come in, to comfort us, to care for us while we are waiting, to grant us this perseverance. Because God alone is the object of true waiting. And this is why we refuse to trust even in our own reasoning. Even in our own wisdom. It doesn't matter what circumstances are. All that matters is what God's Word says. And we trust and we pray with perseverance, quietly, diligently, expectantly. So the man of God pursues perseverance. Let's pray.